and conquers death. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That would preach right here this morning. Glory. I feel His presence. But I want to go to the scripture. Please take your Bibles in hand. Take your Bibles this morning. We're going to go to a passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and read there this morning. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Hallelujah. Just got some thoughts I want to share with you today. Some folks I know have come for special prayer, but we want to talk about some things from His Word first. I may believe God's a healer and a deliverer.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We got to know Him, church.
Yeah.
Jesus is coming. I've been dealing with the perseverance of Christ. And then there's something that happened in connection with that perseverance that I've been preaching about in the life of Christ. And I want to talk about it. I'm going to title this message, Harvest Time. Harvest Time. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. Therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth the laborers into His harvest. Amen. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated. While you're being seated this morning, I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We will be coming back to Luke chapter 10 momentarily, but I'm going to start over in John 4, because Jesus made some statements similar to this. Two things I'm going to deal with this morning. Number one, the conditions that constitute harvest. It's harvest time. I think there's a lot of folks who would probably look around today. I've been tempted to do the same and look around in our world today. We see a lot of wrong. We see a lot of bad. And I think we might would be tempted to look around and say, not going to be very much harvest. But interesting is that I believe could be one of the greatest times of harvest that the church has ever known, right now where you and I are at. And it's not because of the flamboyant personalities. It's not because we've got some big TV preachers out there, and they've got some big churches and some big money coming into those churches. That's not what constitutes harvest time. Amen. Just because we have big ministries who have access all over the world, God doesn't need your ministry. He doesn't need your money. Come on, glory to God. Because ministry and money doesn't save souls. The power of God saves souls. And without the power of God, you can't do anything. Amen. And so I just want to talk about the conditions that constitute harvest, and then some principles that are involved in the harvest itself. Number one, I want to look at this business of harvest. When Jesus said, the harvest is plenteous, or the harvest is ripe, or the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. What was in His mind? What was He thinking about? What was the condition that was surrounding this time that Jesus talks about harvest? There were at least three times in the ministry of Christ that He used that word harvest in this kind of a context in reference to men. He obviously was not talking about the corn or the wheat that was planted out in the field. He was obviously not talking about a time for reaping the grapes or for reaping olives from the vineyards and from the places. That's not the kind of harvest He was talking about. We understand this is something beyond the physical or that natural realm. He wasn't talking about simply food that we take into our bodies, but He was talking about another type of harvest. And I want to look at a few other times that the Lord mentioned that, and let's understand some things that He talked about, the conditions that constituted harvest. John chapter 4, we're familiar with the story about this woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Let's go down to verse 35 and read it. He said in John 4, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. And both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored and you are entered into their labors. Now where is he when he says this? He is in the land of Samaria. Now let's understand some things that are going on and some things that have been happening. How did this land come to be? First of all, I will tell you that this land is in the territory of Israel. It is part of the promised land. It's part of the land that God had allocated unto the nation of Israel. It was his gift to Abraham and to the generations that would follow after him. But what happened is it's now come to be called Samaria, and those that are dwelling there are Samaritans. And they have a particular type of religion. They do not follow the Jewish religion in total, but in part. They only accept the first five books of the law, which are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They do not accept Isaiah, the writings of Jeremiah, or the writings of Ezekiel, or Hosea, or Daniel, or none of those. They don't accept any of the prophets. They don't accept the Psalms. They don't accept the Proverbs. Only the law. And so their religion is partially correct, if you will. They have a mountain where they worship God, in Mount Gerizim, and there they worship God, and they honor who they believe, Jehovah, to be the true and living God, but only in part. So there is a limited knowledge in their knowledge of God, because God has revealed himself in the law and in the prophets, and they only accept the law. And so there's a limited knowledge of God. And there's this land, these people, you know the story probably, how they came to be, and that they arrive in this land because of the nation of Israel, who turned their back against God and left him, and thereby that God sent the Assyrians to come in and conquer the land. And when they did that, the Assyrians took the Israelites and they took them out of the land and put them in other countries. They took other countries and people from other lands and deposited them in Israel. They did that so they could break down the culture. They wanted to break down the religions. They wanted to break down all of their customs because they wanted to enforce upon them, I guess, their own customs. And they would annihilate not just a people, but they wanted to get rid of the entire culture and the tradition of that people. So they did that. And of course, God sent lions among them. I will tell you that God's only going to let the enemy go so far. Hallelujah. God's only going to let the enemy go so far. And he sent lions among them. And so they said, hey, we got a problem here. We got lions coming among, eating the people. We need to do something. We've offended the gods of this territory. And so they brought some priests in to teach them how that they could honor the God of that land. They didn't change their religion and give up their idols. They just began to at least acknowledge that Jehovah was there. And so it became a land of mixed religion. It became a land where they mixed the worship of the true God with the worship of false gods. We would look out upon a world that mixed up. We would look out on a world where people don't have very much light. We would look on that culture where there are people whose religion isn't right with God, and we would say, there's no way you can win them. Jesus looked upon that land and said, it's harvest time. It's harvest time. Oh, glory to God. When you don't think that God can save, when you don't think that God can work, he said, in the midst of that mixture, in the midst of that confusion, I can shine a light and draw people unto me, and that I can show you that now it is harvest time. May the Lord help me to try to get this point and drive it into us, because I think that's where we are today. And somewhere, if we could begin to understand that, the story that has precipitated his comments has been, he is going through the land. He's got to go, and he's going to go through Samaria. And as he goes and travels through Samaria, he stops. He sends his apostles, his disciples on ahead to get some food. He's tired, and he's weary from his journey. And he sits down at Jacob's well. I like that. They brought him that mixed religion, and the devil thought he had a heyday. But there were some witnesses God left around. Glory. There's some memorials that God left in the land. There's still a well at Jacob that's in the midst of that land that'll testify of the might and the power and the deliverance of God. This woman comes out to get some water. You know the story. He takes him, offers her living water, asks her for a drink, and she said, That's pretty amazing. You're a Jew, number one. Jews don't talk with Samaritans. They're very prejudiced against them. Secondly, Jewish men don't talk with Jewish or with non-Jewish women, especially non-Jewish women. Here you are, you're a man. What are you doing talking to me? I'm a woman. And what kind of woman she was, and that, not a good woman. She was not a good woman. She was essentially a prostitute. And what's this man doing talking? So she's astounded that he would even engage her in conversation. But that's exactly what he does. Glory to God. I'm telling you, here she comes. And Jesus, of course, will reveal her background. He will tell her everything that she has done. And she says, he says, give me a drink. How are you being a Jew? I'm a Samaritan. You're asking me for a drink. He said, if you knew who I was, you would be asking me for a drink.
Amen.
That's pretty amazing. Ah, oh, glory. I think there's a lot of thirsty folks out there that if we would tell them who Jesus is, they're looking for a drink. They're looking for a drink. They're looking for something that'll satisfy. They're looking for something. It's obvious. You might look at the world, would look at this woman, and she's had five husbands, and now she's just living with a man. The world would look at it and say, my, she's had an exciting life. She's had an interesting life. No, she's had an empty life. She's had a life that's searching for things, and she can't not find him. She's had a life that can't find satisfaction in a marriage. It can't find satisfaction in man. It can't find satisfaction in a relationship. And she comes to draw water, and she's the thirsty one.
Amen.
Jesus on this occasion will plainly declare, I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. She says, I know when Messiah's come, he'll tell us all things. She basically said, you're looking at him. You're looking at him. Glory to God. Folks, be right in the presence of God and not even know it. Right in the presence of the Lord and not even recognize it. And he said, you're looking at him. Oh, then she tries to get involved in a religious argument. I think at this point she's feeling a bit uncomfortable. Yes. And you know, but he is, because he has told her. He's told her. She said, how can I have this water? He said, well, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right, you don't. You've had five, and the one you're with now is not your own. My, you're in your sixth relationship, and probably if you've had six in that kind of setting, you probably had several more than that, and there's probably others that are not even being acknowledged in this regard, but these are the public ones. She's had five husbands publicly. She's now living with a man, and she says, I know one thing. You've got to be a prophet. You don't know me, I don't know you, but you know things about me that only God can know. You're either a God or you're a prophet that's come from God. So then she starts trying to get involved in a religious argument. And Jesus says, nah, I'm just going to settle that real quick. Your religion's wrong. You're going down the wrong road. And I'm telling you, that's not even the heat of the matter. We need to bring it back to where you need to give your heart to God. And you need to know that I'm telling you the truth. And you need to get this water that can spring up in you as a well. Glory to God. And I'm telling you, he does that. And she goes back into the city. And she announces to the people, here she is, a woman of ill repute, a woman of a bad reputation, and she goes and tells them, come see a man that told me all that ever I did. And they believed her. The Bible said they believed her, and then they went out, and Jesus had a 2-day revival in around Jacob's well, and in Samaria the power of God fell, and folks came to believe, and they said, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but we've heard, we've seen him, and we believe in him as well.
Amen.
The apostles would have walked through Samaria because they would have said, there cannot be a harvest here. But Jesus said, there's a harvest here. Where there are women dissatisfied with life, have been through multiple marriages, and have simply given up on marriage and just went to fornicating and living with other men. That constitutes harvest time. Hallelujah. Ah, glory. Whenever a town would be willing to listen, even to a harlot that's been converted, a woman whose reputation is bad, but yet she comes and makes an announcement, they're willing to listen. It's harvest time. A land that is filled with prejudice, it's harvest time. A land that is filled with a mixed religion, it's harvest time. A land that's worshiping at the wrong mountain, it's harvest time. A land where the people are disappointed, it's harvest time. A land where the
people are empty and searching for a drink. It's harvest time. Glory to God. I'm here to tell you, we're looking out somewhere and we're thinking there's no way God can do anything, when I believe right now is harvest time. We look at the difficulty and we think that God can only save in the midst of ideal conditions. But God works in the storm. God works in the difficulty. God works in the depression. God works in the darkness and brings it to life. It is harvest time.
Yes. Amen.
There's a limited knowledge of the law. Sin is rampant. All kinds of things going on. Jesus says, it's harvest time. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. The Bible says that Jesus has... He's touched and opened blinded eyes. Various miracles that are mentioned. They bring to him a dumb man. That is a man who can't talk. He's demon possessed. And Jesus liberates him, casts the devil out. And the people are marveling. But all the time he's doing that, the Pharisees are saying, he's not doing that by the power of God. He's in league with the devil. He's casting out devils through the prince of devils. And Jesus went through the villages and the cities teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And he saw multitudes. He's moved with compassion. Verse 36, and because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, he sees multitudes that are coming. Again, I want to make a statement here that sometimes we let get by us. We look at the miracles of Jesus and we look at, wow, look at all these great miracles. Look how many devils were cast out. Look at how many disease. I'm talking about all kinds of diseases. Israel is filled with people who cannot speak. There are many blinded eyes. There are people that cannot walk. There are people with withered limbs. There are people that are paralyzed and have to be carried about on cots. There are people that are doubled over and just bound up by affliction and all kinds of depression. There's demon possession. Mary Magdalene had seven devils. There is one man who is possessed with a legion of demons. Imagine that. A man, a legion, Roman legion, had 6,000 soldiers. If it was referring to that, he could have been possessed with 6,000 devils. I don't know the exact numbers, but his name was a legion. And there had to be very, very many that were there. The point of being is this. We look at that and say, how great is God? And that's all right. How great is God to be able to do that? But what we don't often see is, consider, this is the condition of the land. This is what the shape the people are in. Jesus is saying, when the land is filled with people that are demon possessed, when the land is filled with people that are lame and sick, when the land is filled with blind and the halt and the deaf and the dumb that cannot talk, he said, I'm telling you, it's harvest time. Glory to the Lamb of God. It's harvest time. Now, what we don't see is the condition. How low Israel has come to. Oh, we can talk about how much America's progress. We've got iPhones and iPads and we've got all kind of technology. Oh, look at our great advances in medical science and what we can do. I'm going to tell you, yes, we can take a man's chest and rip it open. We can take and put in stents. We can do bypasses. We can move one vein to another part of the body. We can take your organ out and fix it, and yet we have not been able to keep pace with the cancer and the disease and the sickness and the violence. Yes, we've got great medical advancements, and we've got more hospitals than we've ever had, and we've got more sick people than we've ever had. We've got more disease than we've ever had. We've got more darkness than ever and more demon possession than ever. And Jesus says, it's harvest time. Glory to the Lamb of God. It's harvest time. Oh, that's what he said. He said in verse 20 or 37, then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He looks at the crowds as they are coming, and he's just been healing and delivering from devils. They're bringing, they're sick, they're demon possessed, and he's working all kinds of miracles. Oh, glory. And they're coming, and they're watching, but then Jesus notices as he looks at the crowds, my, there are sheep that don't have a shepherd. The Bible said they fainted. They
fainted, the Bible said, and they were scattered abroad. They fainted and were scattered abroad. The word faint here means they were weary, they were weakened, they were beaten down. And I'm telling you, oh, if we could just get behind and see and understand. The devil's trying to paint a pretty picture, but I'm here to tell you, sin will never make you happy. You may think, man, that when you open up that Playboy magazine, you're going to get your thrill and everything's going to be great. I'm going to tell you, it'll destroy your life. It'll destroy your marriage. You may think, I can take my little wine or my alcohol and I'm going to feel good. Look at me, man. And it's going to take you down and make nothing out of you. It's going to take your resources. It's going to take your money. You may think, I can take the drugs. You may think, I can involve myself in this. I'm going to go here and there. But I'm telling you, we're living in a world that doesn't know God. We're living in a nation that's turned away from God. And people are not happier. People are not more content in America. We're more restless than we've ever been.
True.
Uprisings. Protest. People are not at peace. Because they're not at peace with themselves. And they're not at peace with God. And it's into that where people are beat down. What I'm trying to show you is that sin is beating people down.
Yes, it is.
Just listen to me carefully, because I want you to understand. We're listening right now. I'm praying. This crazy homosexual movement that's coming across this nation, the sodomite movement that found its roots a long time ago in the movement of feminism, but came to the front in the 60s. It started in New York City, Greenwich Village. And when the homosexual agenda became militant and began to push their agenda and their wares and began to stand out and try to say we're equal and we want equal rights and all that, I'm going to tell you something. It's changing the face of this nation, and it's not improving the quality of our existence. It's not making our families more peaceful and more hopeful. It's not making our homes more pure. It's not giving us a greater sense of satisfaction. No, sir. We're having more upheaval. We're having more darkness. We're having more difficulty. And you can blame it and say, that's all because of the Christians. And let me tell you right now, the homosexuals never gave us this country. Christianity did. I'm going to tell you, the sodomites didn't sign the Declaration. I'm going to tell you, the sodomites didn't bring this nation to where it is. That's been the hand of God. And this holy book. No, they weren't reading atheists. The men who founded this nation weren't reading the atheists. They weren't out there trying to find some kind of humanistic endeavor. That happened in the French Revolution. And that happened right after the American Revolution. The French had a revolution. And they built it on atheism. And they built it on a godless society. And I'm telling you, Americans were appalled at the murder and the obscenity and the violence that took place in France. We looked at that and we thought they're nuts. Because in America, we build our culture on God. It's in God we trust. We had it so much, we printed it on our money. We printed it on every dollar bill, every nickel, every dime, every quarter, every penny. We want it in God we trust. In our Declaration of Independence, we set independence on divine providence. We acknowledge God in our constitutions. We acknowledge God in our dependence upon Him. We never got this nation because we upheld a form of marriage that was against the Word of God. We got this nation because we had men that were committed unto the word of the Lord and the truth of God Almighty.
Amen.
Homosexuals never fled England to come to America to build a society. It was pilgrims and Puritans. It was men and women who wanted to worship Jesus Christ. It was men and women who wanted to give God glory and honor.
Amen.
What's your point, Brother Woods? My point is this. That kind of mess is not building society, it's destroying it. It's a house of cards, and it's fixing to come down. Now, I'm praying for God to give me strength and courage and power to preach against it every opportunity and every forum that He wants me to use. I want to preach against it and stand against it because it's wrong and it's a sin. And we should never permit it nor endorse it. Just laugh at it, smile at it, joke with it, play with it, or toy with it. It ought to be put aside from us.
Amen.
Oh, God can save homosexuals, but he ain't going to save them while we just trying to make like it's all right. He'll save them when we tell them they're living in sin, and God wants to deliver you out of that. Wait, let me just hang with me for a minute. I'm going somewhere this morning. What do you want to say with that? Here's where I want to take you to, that we're praying, we're asking God to help us, to keep us, and to help us to keep the stand. But I'm telling you, if that stuff continues to grow and it takes this nation down the road, then I'm going to say it's harvest time. Why? Because I know something. Sin will never satisfy you. They can get it all. They can open up every bathroom to everybody they want to do. They can have it all. They can have equal rights. They can have superior rights. They can burn the Christians. They can put them in jail. But I'm going to tell you, when all of that settles down, when all of the dust is settled, and they sit on their nice little throne, and they're looking now for the next place to conquer. Well, they've already got the country. We've already got it all together. But I'm here to tell you, there's still going to be a void. There's still going to be an emptiness. There's still going to be something in their heart that isn't content and satisfied, because sin will never make you happy. The darkness will never make you what you are. You're still made by God, and there's still a heart inside of you that is crying out for the Maker. I've got to know my God. I'm telling you, that kind of society will not endure. There is no culture or society that has built itself on promiscuity and sexual liberation that has ever lasted or endured. Rome didn't endure that kind of soft living, that kind of licentious, lustful living. Will melt down those iron hard Roman soldiers. We're doing that. We're melting down our armies.
Right.
We're taking away the manliness of our men.
Amen.
Putting our women on front lines of battle. We're nuts.
Come on.
We've lost our mind. And I'm here to tell you, you're building a society that will never endure. It'll never last. It's going to fade away. All you got to do is read the history books, and they simply don't last. France has been trying it. They've been through I don't know how many constitutions trying to get it right. And I'm telling you, you'll never get it right. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If you want your nation right, you got to get it right with God. If you want your culture to endure, you've got to let it be that which is lying with God and is in line with the Word of God. I need to tell you, let them build it. And when it's all built and the winds blow, it's founded upon sinking sand, it's going to fall apart. And the Christians will rise up out of the ashes and declare the glory of God, and we'll reap a harvest in this world. Glory! Hallelujah. God help us to make a stand. So that long arm of sin don't reach into our churches.
That's right.
And lay hold of our children.
Come on.
Amen.
That's the first thing we're going to do. We're going to preach it.
Yeah.
And we're going to put it in our children.
Right.
And we're going to teach it. And we're going to tell them. This is not the way you go. You stay true to God. Oh, glory to God. And when that spirit of the age wants to reach in and lay hold of my grandchildren and wants to reach in and lay hold of our children, we're going to rise up like a wall and like a rock and say, it's not coming here. No, sir. And we're going to preach deliverance to the captives that are out there. We want them to come. We want everybody that is distressed. We want everybody that is discouraged. Come on, come on. When you recognize that sin is no good for you, come and find Jesus. Come to the well and get a drink of water. Come to the well and get a drink of water. It is harvest time. The people are scattered. They're aimless. I'm going to tell you right now, there are peoples of that group. They're coming together over certain issues. But you listen to me carefully. There's no peace even among themselves. Not so long ago, the lesbian and gays came out and said, we need to dump the transgenders. They're hurting our agenda.
the LGBT community, they said we need to drop the T. Just make it LGB. Because the transgenders are killing our agenda. There's no peace with the wicked. There's no peace with the wicked. I'm telling you, when if they can get rid of us, which they won't. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Yeah. If they can kill every prophet, yeah, which they won't. Hallelujah. God will keep an Elijah that'll raise up. If he got to hide him out in a cave, he'll hide him out in the cave. And then when all that 3.5 years of famine has brought your Baalism and your idolatry down to where you know you ain't got nothing in the world, where's the fire now? Where's the harvest now? Where's the reproduction now? Then God brings out his man and says, it's harvest time. Glory to the Lamb of God. He brings his man on the scene and says this, you've had 3.5 years of famine and Baal hasn't helped you a bit. And sometimes I think it's exactly what we need. Let it fall apart. Let the economy just go to pieces. Let us all lose it all. Let us come back to the basics of life, and you'll find out that agenda is going nowhere. It's going to help nobody. It's not going to deliver a soul. But I know somebody who is the Lord of the harvest, and he can save you, and he can deliver you, and he can give you hope and joy and peace and a purpose of living. Eternal life is yours if you'll take hold of it. Believe in the Son of God. Hallelujah.
Praise
Hallelujah.
God. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Glory to the Lamb.
Oh, yeah. Come on,
buddy. It's harvest time.
Yeah.
It's harvest time.
Hallelujah.
The church world has thought that we can have a harvest by joining them. The church world has thought we can have a harvest. I don't know. I heard of somebody. I don't remember now where I heard of it. But I heard of somebody. Oh, and now my wife was telling me. Their church is looking for a pastor, and they don't have a pastor. And the pastor had got up there, and a fill-in. They invited a guest speaker, and he came. Between the first time he came and the second time he came, he had started letting his hair grow long. And he said, I'm letting my hair grow long so I can be like him to win him. Now that makes about as much sense as a screen door on a submarine, I'm telling you. That's about how much sense that makes. It's like a doctor saying, I need to inject myself with AIDS so I can help an AIDS patient. It's like a doctor saying, I need to get cancer so I can help folks that's got cancer. It's like me saying, I need a sore throat so I can help your sore throat. Yeah, I need to break my leg so I can help your broken leg. You know that? I mean, that really makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Oh, and that's really the message of Jesus. Let's go be like him so we can win him. No, he said, come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, but be a separate. He said, I'll be your God and you will be my sons. I'm telling you right now, what God wants us to do is to help rescue the lost and to rescue those that are hurting. What God wants us to do is to preach a message of hope. And that message is not to be like the world. They're going down. I don't want to join the path downward. I want to get them on the path upward. They're going out. I don't want the path that leads to darkness. I want the path that leads to light and to glory.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, yes.
It's like a man coming to me for directions and says, man, I'm on the wrong road. And he's over here at Wilson, North Carolina on I-95. And he's going north on I-95. And he says, man, I'm trying to get to Jacksonville, Florida. And he's been driving north for the last 8 hours on 95. I mean, he is putting Jacksonville, Florida behind him. But he comes in consternation. Man, I need to get to Jacksonville, Florida. Can you lead me there? And so I jump in his vehicle and say, yeah, man, let's just keep going the way you're going. No, what I'm going to have to tell that man is, sir, you're going the wrong way.
You can't get to Jacksonville, Florida on I-95 North unless you're in Miami. And if you're in Miami, you can go I-95 North, but you ain't in Miami, bud. You're in Wilson, North Carolina. And if you want to get to Jacksonville, Florida, you're going to have to get on 95 South. You got to turn around. You have to go the other way. And that somewhere is what we've got to get to. We've got to just let folks know you're going the wrong way. There's another route. There's another truth. There's another way. Jesus Christ is the answer to every dilemma of the society. I'm going to close in Luke chapter 10. Quickly. Some things he's been doing, I've been telling you. I went through them. Luke's gospel chapter 9 and then in chapter 10. He makes that statement. Now in the beginning of chapter 9, he sent out the 12. And some things happen. Luke records about some things. The 12 would return. And now in chapter 10, he sends out 70 more. 70 besides the 12. And tells them to go. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to start his ministry in a land called Perea or Perea. It is on the east side of Jordan. Between the Sea of Galilee in the north and the Dead Sea in the south. The Jordan River runs through the Sea of Galilee, comes down to the Dead Sea and terminates there. But on the east of that side of the river was the land of Perea. But it was kind of in some way a neglected area. The principal area that Jesus ministered was in Galilee. That was his principal place of ministry. But in his last few months that he's preaching, he's going to go through Perea. And Luke will tell us some things that's going to happen. In the next few chapters of Luke, he records events that are not recorded in any of the Gospels. And Jesus goes through this land of neglect. Hasn't seen a lot of the glory. Hasn't seen a lot of the power. But he's going to minister there. Can I tell you where folks have been neglected? Where folks have been pushed aside, where folks have not had opportunity, it's harvest time. Oh, glory. Oh, we can talk about the revivals of the 40s, but that generation is just about dead. Yes, sir. The people that grew up in the 40s are dying, my friend. They are just about gone. The people that grew up in the 50s are aged. I grew up in the late 60s, and I'm 51, but that crowd before that, it's a dying generation, and they were children during in that time and don't even remember a lot of the conflict that was going on in the nation. But what I want you to understand is this. Those times of where there was great revivals that took place. This generation today doesn't know anything about that. They don't understand anything about that kind of power. But it's just as real today as it's ever been. It's harvest time. Glory to God. Oh, it might look like sin is having its way. And God is maybe just saying, well, we're just going to let it ride its course. We're just going to let it take its path. And we'll see whether it ends up. And then when it ends up in a big crash, when it ends up in a big wreck, when it ends up in an earthquake, when it ends up everything is destroyed and the people are just wandering around like sheep without a shepherd, I'll tell you, it'll be the greatest opportunity the church has never known. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. We have the words of eternal life, and the gospel of God is still the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes. You cannot improve on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Stand to your feet this morning. I didn't know who would be here this morning. I didn't. God laid this message on my heart some weeks ago. It was actually on my heart more than a month ago to talk about harvest. Because I really fear this. Someone come to the piano this morning. I fear this today. I fear that we've got a church world that has said, let me put it to you this way. When you have to join them to win them, you're saying you've got nothing. In other words, if I'd rather drive your car than to sell you mine,
and one like mine, rather, then I believe you got a better car than I've got. Are you following me?
So when you got a church world that says, I got to do what that world does in order to win that world, you've really got a church that doesn't understand the power of Christianity.
That's exactly right. Amen. Come on. Amen.
There isn't any army or nation or people in the world that has ever been successful in promoting their ideology, their ideas, their thoughts. You can never promote your ideas by endorsing the ideas of others. What you have to do is show, if you want to promote or sell your idea, you've got to show how your idea is superior to theirs.
That's right.
That's true.
Yeah.
That's true.
Yeah.
If the best my God can do is become like your God, he's not much.
Oh, brother. Yeah.
But what I want to do is show you my God's greater than your God.
Come on. Come on.
What I want to show you is righteousness is better than sin. What I want to show you is holiness is better than uncleanness. What I want to show you is that Christ is better than Muhammad and all of the false prophets put together. Jesus Christ is above them all. His glory is greater than them all. That's our message. Our message is not one of joining with wickedness. No. Our message is one of rising above it.
Amen. Come on now.
Jesus. Wow. Holy Ghost, lead us right now. I want you to bow your heads and pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us right here this morning. You know where we're at. Oh God, have mercy this morning. Thank you, Lord, today. Holy Ghost, just lead and guide right here this morning. Have your way right here today in the house. Have your way right here in the house today, Lord. Have your way in the house this morning. Saints of God, it's harvest time. It's not time for us to hide in a corner. It's not time for us to run. It's not time for us to join up with the wrong crowd. It's harvest time. It's time to preach the only message that will liberate, and the only message that will make people changed and save the society. Today I want to invite you, first of all, if you don't know Jesus this morning, while every head is bowed in this place with your eyes closed for just a moment, if you don't know Jesus right now, you know that darkness. You know that depression. You know that disappointment. You know that emptiness and that void. You know the guilt that sin brings. You know the bondage that it brings. You've tried to cover it up and hide it. Tried to make it look like you're happy, but you're really not. I'd like to invite you to come down to this altar this morning and give your heart to Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to step out of your seat, first of all, because without Jesus, you can't do anything. You can't produce good. You can't be good. You can't do good. I'd just like to invite you to come down and know the Prince of Life, and to know the greatest joy you'll ever find, the greatest quality of life that could ever exist. Glory to the Lamb of God. Jesus came to do this. He came to forgive. He came to pardon. He came to cleanse. He came to free you. He came to set you aright. He came to give your life purpose and peace. He came to put you back on the right way, to fulfill the design and purpose for which He created you. He created you to live for Him and not for yourself. This altar is open this morning. If anybody in this house, no matter where you're at, if you don't know Jesus, this altar is open right here today. Would you come? We're going to tarry just a moment. Glory to the Lamb of God. Send a person, you need Jesus today. You need Jesus today. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Holy Ghost is here right now, church. We're going to trust Him to do His work. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. How many know God's in the house right here this morning? How many know there's a world out there that's dark? Dying, depressed. And Jesus came to liberate him. Never have I felt that as I feel it now. Hallelujah. 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 This sister Gin called me a few days ago, asked us to pray for her family, pray for her grandnephew, I believe. And they've come this morning for prayer. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. But without Jesus, we're nothing, church. Hallelujah. If you want to come, the Lovejoy family, if you want to come this morning, you can come. I'm going to leave that up to you. If you want to come, we'll pray. We'll pray today for you and your family. I just want you to know something, that Jesus is your answer. Jesus is your answer today. He knows how to make things right, church. He knows how to make things whole. Come on, if you want to come, Miss Ginn, come on. I want some Holy Ghost filled men. Come on. Some Holy Ghost filled men right here to come in behind me. Brother John, come on. Brother Al, come on. Oh, God.